is the description of Israel during the time of David and Solomon. But this glory was short-lived. After Solomon's death, the nation of Israel divided into two houses. The northern 10 tribes, under the leadership of Jeroboam, became the house of Israel, while Judah and Benjamin in the south, under the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam, became the house of Judah. It was a tax revolt that led to the split between the tribes. The temple and priesthood were in Jerusalem, however, in the land of Benjamin and Judah, which represented a problem for Jeroboam. Jeroboam, in the north, decided it would be better to have their own temples and priests, and so he established his own temples. 1 Kings 12:26-31, and Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So we hear of the beginning of the infidelity of the helpmate of Yahweh. Ezekiel 16:16-22 and 38-39 describes it this way. "And of thy garments thou did take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playedest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garment, and coveredest them. And thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them, my meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith Adonai Elohim. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through fire? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. And I will judge thee as a woman that break wedlock, and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy, and I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare." Ultimately, our spouse had enough of this unfaithfulness and put away the house of Israel, even giving her a certificate of divorce. Jeremiah 3:8, we read, Yahweh speaking to the house of Judah describes what happened to the house of Israel. "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." For this adultery on the part of the house of Israel, Yahweh divorced Israel and put her away. Understanding the marriage at Sinai makes this reality very significant. The house of Israel was conquered by the Assyrian emperor around 722 BCE, and many of the house of Israel were scattered to the four corners of the earth. Note also that Judah is guilty of the same sin of idolatry, but is not divorced. This is due to Yahweh's promise to David. 2 Kings 8:19, "Yet Yahweh would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised to give him always a light to his children." Yet 136 years later, the house of Judah is conquered and exiled to Babylon. In Babylon, Judah eventually repents after 70 years of exile. The house of Judah returns to the land, while Israel remains scattered and put away. Here we must understand that when Yahweh made and the children of Israel entered into the marriage covenant, both parties, Israel and Yahweh, are bound by the word of this covenant. The Torah tells us that this covenant was in fact sealed in blood. Exodus 24, verses 5 through 8, "And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yahweh. And Moses took half the blood and put it into basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh hath said we will do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh hath made with you concerning all these words." Thus, when the house of Israel and the house of Judah broke the covenant, they were and are liable for the blood of the covenant. In other words, before the house of Judah can enter back into a new covenant with Yahweh, the issue of the blood must be accounted for. Again, in other words, Judah must die. It is for this reason that Judah must ultimately come to faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Ultimately, Yeshua is the ram caught in the thicket that replaced the house of Judah upon the altar and paid the blood price for her sins. The scriptures declare that the house of Judah will yet look upon the one they pierced and weep. Zechariah 12:10, Yahweh declares, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." For the house of Israel, it will be a little different. As we have already said, in a marriage covenant, both parties are bound by their word. Thus, Yahweh also must act according to the Torah. Remembering that the house of Israel has been divorced and put away should cause most of us great concern. Deuteronomy 24:1-4 clearly states, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and marry another man's wife. And if the later husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it her into her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before Yahweh." For those of us who identify ourselves as being Ephraimites or from the house of Israel, which is all of us that are not Jews, these words should give us pause. What is being said here is if the house of Israel was once the helpmate of Yahweh, bound by a marriage covenant, and Yahweh divorced her and put her away for her uncleanness, then even if she repents, there is no coming back to the covenant. Once the house of Israel committed adultery and was put away for it, there was no hope of returning. It is this very ordinance that stands against the house of Israel. This is what the Apostle Shaul wrote to those living in Ephesus. Remember that the house of Israel was considered to be Gentiles by the house of Judah. Ephesians 2:11-12, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time," meaning before faith in Messiah, "ye were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world." Why were they without hope? Why were they aliens to the commonwealth? Why were they strangers to the covenant and without Elohim? Because there is an ordinance against them, saying that Yahweh cannot receive them back into the covenant. The only way for there to be a resolve of this matter is for either the groom or the adulterous wife to die. Since marriage covenants are until death do us part, death is the solution. Messiah came to take on our lot, the lot of the unrighteous, adulterous woman. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Sheol writes of the Messiah, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Elohim in him. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter writes, For Messiah also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Elohim, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Romans 6:3-11, Sheol again writes, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now we be dead with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto Elohim. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Elohim through Yeshua Messiah our Adonai. Ephesians 4:22-24, Sheol again writes, That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after Elohim is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:9-10, Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Galatians 6:15, For in Messiah Yeshua neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, For the love of Messiah constraineth us, because if one died for all, then we're all dead, that he died for all, that all which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Messiah, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, Messiah came and took on our old adulterous nature and paid its price, death. In Messiah, we, the old whore, have been put to death. But we are assured that those who have died in Messiah are also raised with Messiah. Thus, we are no longer the same old adulterous helpmate. We are now a brand new creation. We are born again. No longer in the ordinance of Deuteronomy against us. Now, because of Messiah's death and resurrection, we can indeed enter into a new covenant with Yahweh as a new creature. This is what Sheol meant when he wrote in Colossians 2:10-14, And you are completed in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of Elohim, who hath raised from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Clearly, the blotting out of handwriting is a reference to the curse contained in the soda laws of Numbers chapter 5 that are blotted out into the bitter waters. This is what Messiah was referring to when he responded to his Talmudim in Matthew 20:22, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. 26:42, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Messiah drank the bitter waters from the sponge while on the cross. Matthew 27:48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink. This was the cup that was put before him. Yeshua knew the Torah. He knew that if he took on the sins of the adulterous woman and drank the bitter waters, he would die. So it was that he took upon him not only our sin, but our curse. By our baptism into the death and resurrection of Messiah, we are raised a new being. And therefore the ordinance of Deuteronomy 24:1-3, prohibiting Yahweh from marrying us again, is also removed out of the way. I need to be very clear that Yeshua did not do away with the Torah or the ordinance, but satisfied its requirements that it be no longer contrary to us. Thus we see that Yeshua, by his death and resurrection, made it possible for the whole house of Israel to enter again into the new covenant. This is what has been prophesied by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:31-34, Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. From the start of his ministry, Yeshua made it clear that he had come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 10:6, when Yeshua sends out his apostle, he instructs them, Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24, when confronted with a Canaanite woman's request for healing for her daughter, Yeshua responds, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The story of the Samaritan woman at the well is a classic picture of Yeshua's ministry to the house of Israel and the restoration of the bride. John 4:1-45 tells of Yeshua heading back to the Galilee when he stops in Samaria by a well and encounters a woman from Samaria. There are a number of things that will be helpful for us to know if we are to understand this story. First, we should know where Samaria is. Samaria is north of Jerusalem and was the tribal regions of Ephraim and Manasseh. It contains the city of Shechem and is the location of Mount Gerizim, which is the location where the first altar was built as the children of Israel came into the land. This is also the location of the ancient altar built by Jacob, who brought the property from Hamor, Shechem's father. Joshua 24:32 tells us that this is where Joseph's bones were finally laid to rest. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, they buried there in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. We clearly see that this area known as Samaria is repeatedly identified with the house of Israel, or the children of Joseph, or Ephraim. But who are the Samaritans? The answer to this question depends upon who you ask. The Tanakh tells us that the Assyrian emperor exiled a number of people of the house of Israel and scattered them throughout the kingdom. Later, he brought people from other places, like Samaria and elsewhere, and settled them in the vacated land. 2 Kings 17:24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Kutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria. Instead, of the children of Israel. Now, these colonists were being assaulted by lions, as the story goes, and it was claimed that the Elohim of the area was afflicting the colonists with lions because they did not know the manner of the Elohim of the land. So the emperor sent for the priest of the house of Israel, who we may remember were not really priests at all, certainly not after the Levitical line, and had them teach the Samaritans their corrupted ways. The Samaritans, however, claimed to be direct descendants of the original house of Israel. The tension between the Samaritans and the house of Judah most likely has its origin in the split between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, when the kingdom divided after the death of Solomon. We may remember also that it was the Samaritans that obstructed Ezra and Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem after Judah returned from Babylonian captivity. This was because they said their temple at Mount Gerizim was the true temple. This tension was the same tension between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Yeshua meets this woman of the Samaritans and asks her for a drink of water. The woman is shocked that a Jew would even ask a woman for a drink, let alone a Samaritan woman. The woman somewhat flippantly blows off Yeshua's request. Yeshua mildly rebukes the woman's haughtiness by saying in John 4:10, "If thou knewest the gift of Elohim and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." As if Yeshua was taunting the woman challenges Yeshua's claim to get water for her when he has nothing to draw with, and announces her contentment with water from Jacob's well. Yeshua points out that those who drink from the water, the well of Jacob, get thirsty again. Then he offers her again a chance to drink from the living waters he offers, and claims they will well up to become a spring of living water that will lead to everlasting life. Hearing this, the woman's interest is raised. She now wants to drink. Yeshua then says to her, "Go and get your husband." She responds, "I have no husband." Yeshua responds in John 4:17 to 18, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that said thou truly." This is a classic picture of Yeshua speaking to the children of the house of Israel. The house of Israel is a mixture and not pure. The house of Israel had a husband, in that they once were part of the covenant of Sinai. But the house of Israel was not faithful. They have worshipped many husbands, many Elohim. Even now, many are worshipping a false image of Yahweh. Thus, until the house of Israel drinks of the living water of Yeshua, they are living in sin. They are not with their true husband. We should remember that water in the scripture is often a symbol of the Torah or the Word. This woman was drinking of water from the world. She was listening to a lot of words. Remember the mixed seed back in the Garden of Eden when Adam was listening to the more words than just Yahweh's revealed word. Words of religion, but all of these many words and men that she had been with have left her thirsting for something more. But Yeshua is the living word. Yeshua is the living Torah. Yeshua has the words of eternal life. What are these words? They are the Torah, liberated from the additions and diminishings of man. It is Torah, free from religion. It is Torah, free from interpretation of man. It is Torah, free of any desecration. It is unfortunate that so many of the house of Israel may still be identified with the Samaritan woman, because they have become assimilated to the world and its religions, especially Western Christianity. Because they have lost sight of their Hebrew roots, their first love, their true husband, they have been drinking from many waters, but are still dying of thirst. They worship, but they know not what. If only they could hear the words of Messiah who declared, "For salvation is of the Jews." If only they would drink from the living Torah. The hope is that the woman in our story came to recognize the truth of Yeshua, the Messiah. She drank of the living water and called others to drink as well. There are numerous other wedding images throughout the teaching of Yeshua and the Brit Chadasha. But the question I want to conclude with is, where are we now? We have already witnessed how Messiah has made it possible for us to enter again into the covenant. But are we living in the new covenant? I hear a lot of Christians claiming to be through with the Torah because we're living in the new covenant now. There are others who claim that the new covenant has not yet even come. Let me see if understanding the wedding will help us understand exactly where we are and what we are waiting for. First, let us look again at the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34 states, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Let me point out a few helpful details. Note that the covenant will be made with both the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not the church. Note that the content of the covenant is still the Torah. This is foreshadowed in the book of Exodus. After Moses breaks the first tablets of the testimony, Yahweh tells Moses to cut out and bring another set of stone tablets. Exodus 34:1, then Yahweh says, "I will write upon these stone tablets the words that were in the first tablets." In other words, the content of the first covenant that the children of Israel broke will be the same as the second covenant, which they will not break. The first covenant was written on stone, but the second covenant will be written upon our hearts. We bring the tablets of our hearts to receive the new covenant. We should recognize here that Yahweh promises that He does not change. Therefore, His image does not change. If the first covenant was His revealed image, then the second covenant must be identical to it, for Yahweh does not change. His image does not change. His covenant does not change. Finally, it says that there will be no more need to teach anybody about the Torah, for all will know Him. As far as I can tell, this hasn't happened yet. So we may ask, where are we? Remember the three parts of the wedding? The betrothal, the solemnizing, the consummating? I believe that right now we are betrothed. To be betrothed is being held accountable as if we were married. But we are still looking forward to that time. It is during this time that we are to be sanctifying ourselves and washing in the water of the Word. It is now that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Holy One, is cleansing us and removing from us every spot and wrinkle. John 14:1-3, Yeshua promised us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in Elohim, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In the Lutheran church, when I was a pastor, we always read this text at funerals. But in reality, this is a wedding text. The groom has been betrothed to his bride. Now he returns home to his Father's house to prepare a place in his Father's house for us. In Yeshua's day, it was the father who would tell the son when the place was finished and acceptable for his new daughter-in-law. Thus, as soon as the father said it was time, the groom would go and receive his bride and bring her to his father's house. This is where I believe we are right now. We have been betrothed to the Messiah. We are being washed and cleansed for his return. We do not know for sure when the father will send him. we should have oil in our lamps and be watching for His return. So we are waiting for the return of the groom, and we are in the new covenant, yes, but it has not been solemnized nor consummated. When the Messiah returns, the new covenant will be solemnized at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This will be when everything will become clear. Everyone will know Yeshua as Messiah, and no one will have to teach their neighbor. The whole covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah will be very, very public. Finally, this covenant will be consummated when we enter the world to come and are finally one with the Creator. This is what Messiah was praying for when he prayed in John 17:21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. When we are finally bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, then we shall have fulfilled our calling from creation. Then we shall be the helpmate and segula that Yahweh created and called us to be. In the meantime, we should be doting on our beloved and preparing ourselves for the return of our Deliverer, Redeemer, Savior, and love. In all that has been taught, let me be very clear on this final matter. Yeshua did not come to set us free from the Torah. Yeshua's death did not win for us free pass to a life of lawlessness. Yeshua came to make it possible for both the house of Judah and the house of Israel to enter again into the covenant relationship established with them on Mount Sinai, that they may fulfill their special calling. In other words, Yeshua did not die to free us from the law, but rather Yeshua died to make it possible for us to keep the Torah. Keeping the Torah is the very heart of Yeshua's life, teachings, ministry, death, and resurrection. By His death and resurrection, Yeshua the Messiah has made it possible for us to enter the new covenant as a new creature, that we may once more take this honored position as bride, wife, helpmate, and bearer of the name and image of Yahweh Elohim, our Deliverer, Redeemer, and Savior. I can think of no greater honor or delight than becoming segula in the hand of the Almighty, hearing His voice, keeping His covenant, and seeing His face in my life and in my world. Only the wicked would seek to separate themselves from such an honor and privilege. I hope and pray that this teaching and insight will evoke such love and joy in all those who have ears to hear and heart to receive. Amen and Shalom.
For more information about Torah Keepers, you can write them at 524 West Wind Drive, Muskegon, Michigan, 49445, or check out their website at www.tktorahkeepers.com. Shalom.